Good morning. Welcome to Warren Community Fellowship. We're so glad you're here this morning. Let's stand together and worship our wonderful God.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Everything I believe in, now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author. The risen King, Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of
Amen. Our God saves. And that's why we're all here this morning. And we're supposed to let our light shine. And one of the ways that we let our light shine is by supporting those that have been called to go and be missionaries. And so this is our Sunday that each month we take a look at our missionary for the next month that we're going to be praying for. And this morning we're going to be hearing from Jeff and Carrie Gage. And so I invite you to be seated and let's check this video out that they made for us this morning.
Hi, Warren Community Fellowship. I'm Jeff. This is Carrie. We're the Gages. We're missionaries with Greater Europe Mission. We've been in Germany for 6 years. And if you know it or not, your church has been supporting us for over 2 years. And we just wanted to thank you.
Thank you so much
for being a part of what God is doing in Europe in so many different ways. And
We wanted to tell you about a couple of those ways. One of them is through Bible study. I've been a part of community Bible study the last 6 years or so, and it's a bilingual class of about 60 ladies in our little town. And so that's been a new thing for me, stepping up in leadership and learning about how to care well and lead well. And then Jeff has also been a part of men's studies. And then together, we have both used the community Bible study curriculum and taken a refugee couple through the book of Luke, which has been a great, awesome experience to see them just grow in the Word. So
speaking of refugees, back in 2015, Germany started opening its doors to refugees. Over a million people came in from Syria and other countries. And Carrie had already been reaching out to some refugees in a refugee center that was there to begin with. And so she had the connections, and she was able to be the networker to open doors to all kinds of ministries, like bicycle ministries and sports ministries and language ministries.
And women's breakfasts.
Women's breakfasts and playing with the kids. I mean, it's just all these kind of things where she opened she opened and was a part of those things. And I'm just proud of her. And those, some of those things are still going today.
Yeah. And so, then the other thing that you've been a part of with us is a ministry called EDOT, which is the main team that Jeff is on. And he has used his tech skills to help bless other European ministries with building websites and making apps and connecting and networking too. And Jeff's really been a networker with different computer professionals in Europe and having them together at a conference every year called ICCM. So thank you for just the way you guys really have blessed us. We couldn't do this ministry without you. And
so for that surprise that I mentioned, so we are on a sabbatical year, a furlough year. And so one of the things that we're pleased to be able to say is that we're going to come and visit you in the month of June. We'll be there for the Sundays of the 6th, the 13th, and the 20th. And but we don't want to just show up for Sunday mornings. We want to be a part of the life of your church for as long as we can. And so if we could be a part of your Bible studies or go out to coffee or something like that, we would love those opportunities.
And also some of the things we have talked about today, we couldn't really share personal stories or show you pictures, but we really would love to. And so we can do that better one-on-one or in a small group. So
in Germany, when a German might say goodbye, they might say Auf Wiedersehen. And that would be what Hollywood says to you. But in our little part of Germany, they say, Tschüss!
Too much fun. All right, let's go ahead and let's pray for Jeff and Carrie. And in your bulletins, there are a number of things on the back side. You'll find on the back by the note page area. There's a whole list of things that we can pray for. It's kind of our connection point and outreach. VBS is there, but there's a list of things to pray for Jeff and Carrie. And then we have some announcements that we'll pray over in our offering. So let's pray for just Jeff and Carrie right now. God, we thank you for their ministry. We thank you, God, that that Jeff and Carrie are able to be in country here to recharge their batteries, to be able to reconnect with their sending churches, to be able to share the stories. Lord, we know that it's good news when a missionary comes and shares the partnership. And I thank you, God, that they're going to be here. Lord, we would ask that you would continue to be with Carrie as she recovers from the procedures that she had had, with Jeff as he continues his ministry, with EDOT and the gospel message going out electronically in so many languages. Father, we pray for the kids as they're finishing up school. And Lord, we know that when they go back, they're going to be separated from their oldest. Lord, we would ask that you would just be gracious to them as he continues in college. Lord, we would also lift them up financially. Lord, I pray that the resources that they need to continue would be there, that they would not only just connect with their partners, but maybe make some new partners in ministry to help support the ministry that's ongoing. Lord, we look forward to the opportunity to see them in their country, there in Germany, and be able to partner with them in that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just go ahead and focus our attention on what God wants to do today. God, we thank you. You're great. Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing. I thank you for answered prayer, that we're watching a healing take place for the young boy that we prayed for last week. Lord, we ask that you would continue that healing. Father, we pray for those that still need that fresh touch. Lord, we trust in you for all these things, for the food that we have, the clothes on our back. And we want to honor you this morning with worship that represents our heart. God, that out of our mouths we would praise your name. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've given to us, these offerings that have been given by your people as an act of worship and praise. May you use them for your kingdom as we support our missionaries and the mission that you've called us to, Lord Jesus. And now we ask that, Holy Spirit, you would search our hearts. That you help us to set aside the cares and the concerns of the week or even of the day. That we would fully enter into the throne room of grace and experience your power, your presence, that you would transform us. God, may we not leave this building the same way we came, but may we leave conformed even that much more into the image of Jesus. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and worship our King of Glory.
Oh, don't lose heart, oh my soul, oh my soul. Don't forget, there is hope, there is always hope. And there is peace in the storm. Don't forget, He is Lord, He is Lord of. There is a King of glory, there is a God who saves, one who is strong and mighty, freedom is in His name. Open the gates of heaven, lift up a shout of praise. There is a lion roaring, Jesus the King of glory.
So lift your eyes, standing on. There is a King of glory, there is a God who saves, one who is strong and mighty, freedom is in His name. Open the gates of heaven, lift up a shout of praise, there is a lion roaring, Jesus the King of glory. Nations bow, mountains shake at the sound of just one name. Over all, Jesus reigns. I know, nations bow, mountains shake at the sound of just one name. Over all, Jesus reigns. I know. There is a King of glory. There is a God who saves, one who is strong and mighty. Freedom is in His name. Open the gates of heaven, lift up a shout of praise. There is a lion roaring, Jesus the King of glory. There is a lion roaring. Jesus, the King of glory.
Amen. Up from the ashes, your love has brought us out of the darkness and into the light, lifting our sorrows, bearing our burdens, healing our hearts. To our God we lift up one voice, to our God we lift up one song, to our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice, to our God we lift up one song, to our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. Have been opened. An army of dry bones is starting to rise. Death is defeated. We are victorious. You are alive. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. Hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. Singing hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you.
is found here in my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, burn through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all,
Father God, we stand before your throne this morning. And we are standing here in your power. The power of Jesus' new life flowing through us, filled with the Holy Spirit, clothed in your righteousness. We stand here as your children, worshiping you, giving you all the honor and the glory that's due your name. But we know that it is because of you, Jesus, that we can stand here. So we stand in your love. We stand in your grace and your mercy. We stand in your goodness for us this morning. And we thank you that there is no storm in this life that can take your love away from us. There is nothing in this life that can separate us from you. So even though skies get gray, even though things may get uncomfortable, we can stand and run to you as a strong tower, knowing that your peace surrounds our hearts and our minds, that peace that passes all understanding. And in the midst of the storm, everything is calm, and we can rejoice in you, rejoicing always, knowing that you are a good God, knowing that you never leave us, that you will provide for us. So we worship, that's the God we're worshiping this morning. We worship your holy name. Now, Holy Spirit, teach us your word this morning. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated.
You would open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. Picking up after Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and now moving forward in some of the ministry that Matthew is going to be describing. Warden Wiersbe, and you've heard me say it before, once said, "Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels for the glory of God." That's when ministry takes place. Jesus did not come to this earth to do everything by himself on this earth. He was establishing disciples, followers, those that he would empower, that when he would leave and return to his Father, would continue the work. Now imagine if you were walking through Capernaum and you saw a help wanted sign in the recruitment. And you were coming along and you saw something, and I thought, well, if we were to see a sign like this, what would it look like? So in my sanctified imagination, I wrote one, a job description. I want to see how many of you would accept this job. The job title, Disciple of Jesus. Essential requirements, a born-again believer, saved by the atonement of Jesus and being transformed by the grace of God. Devotion to Jesus, one who is fully committed and pursue being formed into the image of Jesus Christ for the purpose of service. Practicing the presence of Jesus, one who spends time with Jesus, dependent upon his guidance for all things. A preacher of the message of Jesus, one who participates in presenting the kingdom message of salvation and restoration for all mankind. Exercising the authority on behalf of Jesus. In other words, do everything dependent upon the power and the authority of Jesus. Those would be the essentials. Who would be your direct supervisors? Well, Jesus would be the CEO. Holy Spirit would be the COO. Working hours, what are they? 24/7. Working conditions, hardship, oppression, persecution. By the way, I probably should have put in there, no union representation. Watch yourself. The cost, your life, your full attention, your total person. Salary, no financial gain or social stability, but an inner grace of peace during times of hardship. Retirement plan. Upon retirement, you'll receive eternal life, heavenly home, new body, eternal and perfect health, eternal rewards, and unspeakable joy. Job recruitment, an unlimited opening for all who apply. Would you take the job? Have you taken that job? We're going to travel through some pretty tough passages as we take a look at devotion and within this, think about applying to this calling. If we knew all of these things, and in our world today, we've developed this attitude of consumerism, where we think everything is about us, right? And it needs to serve to our best interest. But we've lost a work ethic in the world, but I think that has transcended into a loss of work ethic when it comes to serving Jesus Christ. But it's not anything new. It was part of Jesus' time even in the day. It's really about being a true disciple and what that means. making a decision to follow after Jesus every day, every minute of that day. And ministry is hard work. It is very hard work. In that, Matthew and Luke's account gives us these people that are part of the crowd and want to follow after Jesus, but Jesus calls them out on some of the things that will limit their ability to serve. An overzealousness, a great hesitation, and even fear are some of the things that limit our commitment and our devotion within these things. I want to highlight Luke's passage in Luke 9:62 because I think it's something that really should help us to focus a little bit about our devotion. This was the third guy that came to Jesus, but as Jesus would respond to him, he says, "No one having put their hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." God wants us to serve with our whole heart, our whole being, in totality, not somebody that's double-minded. And we're going to unpack what that really means to be truly a Christ follower in more than just a name. Paul would focus on the devoted life also. In Philippians 3:13, he said, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." I explain this to kids sometimes when I'm teaching kids. Do you remember the monkey bars in school? Looks like a ladder that hangs across and you start on one side and you've got to swing across to get to the other side. Well, what happens if you stop your momentum? You hang there, right? And you're like, I can't go back, I can't go forward, right? So, you know, you look like a glorified pinata sitting right there. But the whole idea is you got to keep moving forward and don't stop. And that's really what discipleship is. It's following Jesus and moving forward and not stopping. Matthew takes a topical approach at this time. In these passages, we said he's moving through and he wants to display what true devotion really looks like from a disciple's point of view, the cost of discipleship. Everyone will struggle with discipleship. Doesn't matter who you are. You will struggle with your devotion and your dedication to Christ. Even the 12 did. We're going to unpack some of these things. But the goal is this. The goal is to really understand what it means to have an absolutely devoted life based on faith and moving forward unstoppable. In order to be able to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter in." And that's the goal. I'm going to ask that you'd stand with me as we give honor to God's word. We're going to read it. And it's my desire and prayer that the Holy Spirit would teach you, even as we read this, that these passages would jump off the page and be open to your eyes. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. And then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead.' And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, and so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?' And then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Then the men were amazed and said, 'What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So we see three groups of people here in our text. Matthew has a companion passage that's within this. As I said, Luke has a companion package. Matthew gives a kind of a broken up narrative. He'll start with verse 18 with a direction, and then he's going to bring the two disciple narrative in, and then he's going to come back to them crossing the sea within the Sea of Galilee. One of the first things, though, that we see here is it says, now when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side. There was a lot of people that were following Jesus by this time. It was further on in his ministry. Jesus became very popular within his area in the northern Galilee. He was a popular teacher, a popular preacher. He was doing miracles and healings, and everybody was following him. And there was this, well, we would call this like a mob mentality, but it was kind of a mob and a good thing. There's a synergy that happens with popularity in a movement, but everybody that jumps into that synergy doesn't really understand the backing or the meaning behind it. We kind of see that today, don't we? Big movements of people just not really understanding what's going on. And so as Jesus' popularity was growing within this, he saw the crowds and he gave the disciples orders. He says, look it, guys, we got to go. Now, what does that tell us about Jesus' heart? One, he wasn't into it for popularity, was he? No. He saw the crowds coming together and moving together across him. And he says, we got to get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Why? Well, because he had a reason. There was some things that he needed to do on the other side. But I want to give you an idea of what it looks like. If you've been to Israel with us, this is going to refresh you. If not, then you're definitely going to want to sign up for our next trip to go. But here's the Sea of Galilee, which is really a big lake. Magdala is right there. This is where Jesus was doing his teaching and his healing. Capernaum was his home base. And he would cross over just on this northern area. So when we think of Sea of Galilee, we think like big ocean, right? Wasn't a big ocean. The Sea of Galilee sits over 600 feet below sea level. And there's a mountain range that's just above this. And there's a mountain range to the east of this. Jesus is going to be heading over here to deal with some demoniacs. He has a divine appointment to make. But the crowds are gathering around him because he's popular within the area. And he says, we need to break away from all of these people. And so as the crowds were getting together, he says, we've got to go over to the other side. And these followers were following him. And in this, Matthew pulls out one particular one that was a follower that was, let's say he's overzealous. He was a scribe and he comes up to him and he says, teacher, I will follow you wherever. Well, the first clue that tells us that this guy was overzealous is what? I'm going to go with you wherever you go. I'm going to follow you. I'm in. I'm all in. I'm ready to go to the nth degree, but he was just an intellectual follower. How do we know that? By the title he gave him. He didn't call him rabbi. He called him teacher. And the scribe was a scholar. He would be a transcriber of the word. And so what he wanted to do was learn more. We would call this person an intellectual disciple. These are the people that would be very zealous, and he wanted to learn more from this teacher, but it was all up in his head, and it wasn't transferring to his heart. And I shared with you guys the distance, right? In salvation, 18 inches. It's got to get from here to here. And he says, I'll go with you wherever you'll go, whatever you want to do. We see a little bit of this in overzealousness with a guy by the name of Peter. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, verse 23, Peter in his overzealousness says to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Well, was that overzealousness? Sure. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. There are often times that we become very zealous in our commitment, not really thinking through the cost, not really thinking through what needs to take place in order to achieve the goal. Following Jesus is more than just coming up to the front during a particular worship song that moves your heart and says, yes, I want to be a Christ follower, because it's an emotional or an intellectual ascent. It's a lifestyle transformation. It's a change. You will not be the same as a follower of Jesus. Everything is going to change. This guy wanted to grow in his knowledge. And he was gaining in his head knowledge. But the problem is with an intellectual disciple is it's up here and it's not transforming here. When we come to God's word, when we're following Jesus, we say, God, you, please change my heart. Wash me in the word. Allow me to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit because of your word. I know a lot of professors that are in seminaries that have great intellectual knowledge, but they lack true discipleship because it's never made the journey into their heart. It's been said that the Christian witness has been and continues to be greatly damaged by intellectual disciples that do not persevere in the faith because everything was in their head but not in their heart. And then when these people fall away, they lack the perseverance, especially because their intellectual knowledge of Jesus didn't match up with what was going on in their life. It underperformed with what happened. There's a lot of people that become very disappointed with God because He underperforms. I've had the opportunity this week to pray with three different families that lost loved ones. In one of the households that I went into, I said, "Would you like for me to pray?" And the conditions of the cardiac arrest that took place was due to a young man that at age 16 got a disease and through massive radiation and all that was able to overcome his cancer, but it damaged the body so that at 59 he succumbed to diseases that it had come as that. And talking with the father, I said, "Would you like to pray?" And his comment was this: "How can I pray to a God that allowed this to happen to a 16-year-old? That's tough, isn't it? Because intellectually, God is good and God shouldn't allow these things to happen. And for all those years, he's hanging on to this trauma that happened to his son and couldn't get over that. So we had a long conversation. And my answer to him was, "I don't know, but I do know that God is good and he's got a plan. And I do know that God has given him all these years and God has been demonstrating his grace all these years for you, regardless of the disease. But I can't tell you the why, but I can see the grace in it." It was a good conversation to have, but that's what happens with this intellectual knowledge. Jesus saw this man within this intellectual condition. And he responds in verse 20 with something that would challenge the man. And he says, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests or a place to be, but the Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head." We need to count the cost when we follow Jesus. And as I said earlier, it's going to cost you everything. Following Christ means you have to let go of everything in this world. Everything. Even certainty. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, that's what Jesus says. In order to follow Christ, you have to let go of certainty. Because Jesus is saying, if you follow me, then your day-to-day existence is going to be uncertain. And we need to count that cost. Luke, in his gospel, in Luke 14, 28 to 32, says this: "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if it has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build, was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, then he sends a delegation and asks for peace." In other words, is the parable about winning a war or building a house? No. It's about counting the cost. Why? So that you will persevere till the end. If you are determined that says, "Yes, Jesus, I will follow you even to the end, even if it costs me everything," that's the perseverance that Jesus is looking for. But if you're saying, "I'm only going to follow you when it's good, when life is certain," you're going to struggle. And there was a lot of people, and there are a lot of people today that start to follow Jesus who do not finish well. Why? Because life becomes uncertain and their faith underperforms. And God, "Well, you failed me." Well, we know that God doesn't fail anyone. Well, what happens is our presuppositions. And so Jesus challenged the life of this scribe and says, look, if you're going to follow me, your future has uncertainty, instability. Are you ready to sign up for that? Are you ready to follow me? Well, we know that in this world, what's certain? What do we know for sure is certain in this world? Well, a lot of people say death and taxes. And if you have enough money, I guess you can get out of one of them. But the other one, I don't know. You're not going to get there. We look at all of these things that Jesus is telling this disciple that you need to follow with a whole heart. It wasn't so much that Jesus didn't have a home. He had a place to sleep, Capernaum and Peter's house. But we know that Jesus only borrowed that house. In fact, Jesus only borrowed his grave. Why? He only needed it for 3 days. Why invest in something? This is a smart Jew. I'm not going to buy it. I only use it. I'm going to just take it up a little bit. And then I'm going to go. Do you guys realize that you're only in these bodies for a short period of time? Amen. This is not our home.
Thank God.
Heaven is our home. For the believer, we are just pilgrims passing through. Don't become overly attached to the things of this world. Amen. They go away. Paul would write in Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our home. That's our citizenship. We're just, squatting for a while. We want to be devoted, but that requires an absolute faith in Jesus. Well, we come to this next guy that comes. In verse 21, it says, another disciple. This follower, he comes out as Matthew records and he says, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Well, another of the same kind, he says, I'll go. Well, he says, I'll follow you, but I've got some family obligations to take care of. Now, it would be pretty harsh to say to a guy whose dad had just died, I'm sorry, you don't get to go bury him. You just need to buck up and let's go. That's not what this man's comment was about. Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go bury my father. What is he really talking about? Well, he's reaching all the way back, and you can read it for yourself in Exodus 20, verse 12, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. In Near Eastern culture, there is a strong commitment to family, to take care of the family. What is this man really saying? Lord, I'll follow you after my dad dies, but he's not sick right now. Not even close to death, but I can't go because I need to stick around here until my dad passes to take care of all of his stuff. So if we have one guy that's overzealous, we have another guy that is lacking the zeal, that's procrastinating because of his family commitments that he feels obligated to. As I said, his father's not dead, so what really is this guy struggling with? I would say duplicity. I want to follow, but I'm so attached to the things that are here. So, Lord, I'll follow you when it's convenient. I'll follow you when it fits my schedule. I'll follow you when I don't have anything better on my calendar. Have you ever tried to plan anything with millennials or Gen Zers? You try to get something on the calendar and they just don't want to commit. Why? Because they're holding out for something better. I'll show up if it's convenient. If I can do it, if I've got time. And so within this, we see this follower, and Jesus calls this guy out in verse 22. And he says, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Follow me. You need to be focused and follow after me and let the spiritually dead take care of these things. Let it go. Why? Because the kingdom work must take priority. Duplicity is going to pull you back into the world and the things of the world every day of the week. There'll be an excuse of convenience, and sometimes very justifiably within that. But are you going to follow Jesus and serve Him when it conflicts with your normal life? That's a hard one. It really is. It means that you need to be fully committed. In Luke's account, as I alluded to earlier, Luke gives us a third person that comes and a third response. In Luke 9:61-62, it says, "And another also said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven.'" Okay, so no one's ready to die, but Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no, don't go say goodbye to your family. Let's just follow. And again, much like the previous one, although the response is a little bit different, Jesus is not cold-hearted in saying you just need to go. What he's saying is you need to be focused and dedicated. If God was to call you to go to Africa, would you go? Say, I don't know. I'd have to leave my family. I'd have to leave my job. I'd have to leave my friends. Let me rephrase that. If God was to call you to go to Africa, would you go? Lord, can you put that on hold for a little bit? If God calls you, you go. You follow. God may not be calling you to go to Africa. God may not be calling you to go somewhere else from where you're at. But there are things that God is calling you to do that I know is a calling that God has placed upon your heart. A calling to pray for your neighbors. A calling to love one another. A calling to serve the community or serve the church. When God puts that calling on your heart, and every single one of you has a calling, make no mistake, there is a calling. Are you answering it? Are you hearing Him? Lord, I'll follow you, but I'm retired. No. You know when you retire? When you get to heaven, that's your retirement. Remember I read the retirement plan? I gave it to you. There is a third thing, though, that hinders our devotion. See, these guys were on the margins. You think, what about the 12? They left everything to follow Jesus. Now, back in 18, Jesus saw the crowd and he said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. Now, we pick up here in verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples, what? Followed him. He gave the command, going to the other side. And then he got into the boat, and the 12 got into the boat with him to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to get away from the crowds. Now again, the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, not a big journey. These guys have seasoned fishermen that are in the boat, capable. It was something that was pretty normal. Then suddenly, a storm came upon them. The word storm here in Matthew in Greek is the word seismos. Sounds like what? Seismic or earthquake. It was this huge wind that comes down, that came down, that put the waves into turmoil. The Sea of Galilee can have wind-driven waves up to 3 feet tall. Now these guys are in a rowing boat trying to get across to the other side. It doesn't seem like it's an ordinary storm. It's a sudden storm, and it happens just at the time when the disciples and Jesus are across on the other side. What's going on? And what's going on with the word rebuke within that? I believe it to be demonic, where Satan tries to kill Jesus and the disciples. Let's get him out in the middle of the sea and let's drown him. And so Satan, I believe, brings this wind to try to drown them. And the disciples are fearful within this. They're overwhelmed by the wind and the storm and all of these things that are happening. But the irony is this. Is Jesus in the boat? Is Jesus asleep in the boat? We've got 12 disciples that are scared in this sudden storm, and we got Jesus in the boat asleep. Should they be afraid? If Jesus is not afraid, he's asleep. Just keep rowing. But they freak out. They freak out, and they woke Jesus up. Was Jesus asleep because he was tired? No, he was confident. He was okay with this. Even those that have dedicated their life to serve the Lord and they have left everything and they are dedicated and they're saying, God, I'm going to follow you. You tell me to go, I'm going, I'm in there. Suddenly, things will happen. This is not a good recruitment plan. When you step out in faith, trials and tribulations are going to hit you. Why? Because Satan wants to stop you. He wants you to be afraid. Guaranteed. I don't know how many times we have seen this when we have started to go into a direction of serving the Lord and then all of a sudden sicknesses or illnesses or weird things start happening and you're like, God, why? What? You told us to go here. Because he's building perseverance. And Satan wants to stop you. Guaranteed. But we need to have our confidence. Why? Because Jesus is in the boat with us. He is there with us. And he never takes you someplace and says, you're on your own, figure it out. So Jesus gets woken up by the cry of the disciples. Lord, save. Lord, save. Have you had to say that? Times of a sudden distress, crying out, Lord, save. That is our human tendency. And God knows our makeup. What is happening is not the quantity of the faith of the disciples, but the quality of their faith is tested. James would say that a faith that has to be tested is a faith that provides works. We need to understand that our faith will be tested. Our faith is going to be tested in this journey. But it's a faith that we can trust in to persevere. If you look at the growth of the disciples from this point to get to a place of martyrdom, Peter, who would say, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. To be able to stand that, how did they get there? Because they persevered in the storm. And they trusted in Jesus. And they realized that life is full of uncertainty. And they shed the spirit of duplicity. And they stayed focused on Jesus. Well, they wake Jesus up. And in verse 26, he says to them, why are you afraid? And then he answers his own question. You men of little faith. Why are you afraid? Did Jesus know why they were afraid? Yes. But in rabbinical teaching, they ask a question in order to teach a point. Why are you afraid? Because you have little faith and your faith needs to grow. We need to understand that Jesus calls us to believe. Our faith starts out very small. But it will mature in discipleship. You say, well, I can't handle this trial right now. Yes, you can. Look back on the trials that you handled last year or the year before or the year before. You didn't think you could handle those and God got you through that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, Paul would write this. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, note, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up the body of Christ. How long? Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son. For what purpose? To a mature man, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You are not in this journey on your own. Jesus was teaching them as their teacher so they would mature in their faith. God has given to you leaders that will teach you, that will equip you for the work of ministry, that we can stand on the promises and the Word of God so that you will not be moved in times of difficulty. How is my faith going to grow? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Hanging on to that and not being moved. After correcting his disciples and getting their focus back online, he confronts the wind and the storm. And the word is rebuke. It's interesting because that word rebuke is the same word that is used time and time again when Jesus confronted the demoniacs, which he will be in a few passages ahead of us. He rebukes this wind. He demands that it stops. And at the word, the wind stopped and the sea was calmed. Have you ever seen water stop suddenly? Imagine 3-foot storm-driven storm surge all around and Jesus says, knock it off. Satan be gone. Whatever he said, he rebuked it. The wind suddenly stops and everything was flat, calm. Would that get your attention? Absolutely it would. That is power. That is authority. Psalm 89:8-9 says this, O Lord God of hosts, who is like you? O mighty Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the seas. When its waves rise, you still them. The disciples had fear, for sure. But at least they knew where to go to. And they declared it honestly, which is okay. And their response at the magnitude of the power of Jesus is, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? When Jesus shows up, you will be blown away. When he shows up and does a miracle, when he shows up and declares his authority, and he stops the demonic attacks, and he stops the world against you, and he gives you that inner peace that passes all understanding, that guards your heart and your mind. Instant calm. Why? God's got this. He's got it. And whatever happens in this body and whatever happens in this world, God's still got it. Because it's not my home. So true discipleship is really learning all about Jesus and trusting in him with an absolute faith. Not being moved by the things that are going on. The disciples were becoming truly devoted. They were becoming true followers that Jesus could use for the gospel. And that's really what being devoted to Jesus is all about. Following him no matter what. Not looking back, but always looking forward. Knowing that in this world you're going to have uncertainty and being okay with that. And knowing in this world that you're going to have to let go of the things of this world to grab a hold of the things of God. And don't be afraid. God's got this. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can trust in you in all things. That, Lord Jesus, at your word, you will calm the seas and the storms that Satan will throw at us to try to turn us around, to question our decision. No doubt these disciples in the boat asked themselves, what in the world have we gotten ourselves into? But then, Jesus, you stood up and you declared authority. We stand behind you, Lord Jesus, under that authority. Lord, we pray that you would help us to focus solely on you, Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before you, Lord Jesus, you endured the cross and despised the shame, and you were seated on the right hand throne of God. Lord, help us to follow you in that manner. Forgive our duplicity, our excuses, our hesitations. Lord, may we follow you with all our heart, not with our head. And may everything that we say and do honor you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love.
To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to keep you and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And everyone said, amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed week.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.